Let me ask how many of you are glad for the weekend. There's something about a day, say what you will about the Sabbath. There's something about a day to get away from all the garbage from the past week. You know, all the challenges, all the stuff that you guys had to go through, that I had to go through this week. Anybody who's in the field of education, you know this is the time of the year when you really don't start liking your kids as much as you used to, and the kids don't really like you as much as they used to, and they absolutely hate each other. You know, it's kind of like the light is at the end of the tunnel, and they're all sprinting toward it. And so we're going to talk about Beyond the Cross, but before we do, perhaps you heard about what's going on this past week. James referred to it. Being 7,000 years from the flood, this is some of the signage that appeared around North America over the last several months. The save the date, the return of Christ. So this could be the last time we all meet together here on this earth, because 6 o'clock p.m., and it was my understanding it was Eastern Daylight Time, which would be 3 o'clock our time. But if I'm wrong, and it's 6 o'clock Pacific daylight, or yeah, daylight time, then you got an extra 3 hours to hang out with your family and friends. But this was a gentleman named Harold Camping, who's 89 years old. He predicted this very same thing back in 1994, and oops, he was wrong. But he went back to the books, and he's worked out some exquisite mathematical theory, which Bob and Dennis would love to delve into, I'm sure, and determined that today is the day. And it's been such a deal that this particular family, the husband and wife, quit their jobs 2 years ago and started going and teaching this all across America. I'm not sure which one of those daughters is 16 years old, but she reported that her mother told her that definitely she would not be in heaven. So it's been pretty divisive. But that's today. So, there are groups of people today waiting for Jesus Christ to come. And if you want to know the rest of the story, go Google it, because I'm not going to take any more of our time. But the point of the matter is, we all come to a place of decision-making as to, you know, what we're going to believe, what we're going to go with. And so, if you are still here tonight at 7 o'clock, and you would like to hear the last performance, see the last performance of the Hands Choir and the Bell Choir, they will be performing over at Transformation Life Center this evening at 7 o'clock. This is the sign language's last performance, as Judy Castrohone, their director, has taken a job in Spokane, and so it would be a great opportunity to come and hear them. They're going to do Cross Reality as well, and that's the one they did here with the black lights and nice and dark, and so 7 o'clock tonight, Transformation Life Center, if you're still here. We are talking about Beyond the Cross. And, you know, Bob and I started having this conversation a few months ago, because believe it or not, we are starting to think months out as we decide what we want to present. And this is one that as we kind of, and what's really scary is if you'd see him and myself together, it's kind of like you see the sparks flying between the two of us, because he'll say something that prompts some thought in my mind, I'll say something and he jumps on it, and this is kind of what happens when we're together, and this was one of those situations. And we start talking about Beyond the Cross. Now, what I'm going to say today can be misconstrued, so I'm going to try to be really, really clear with what I'm saying. I'm not trying to minimize the cross, okay? But as you're going to stay with me through this message this morning, I want you to tell you there's life beyond the cross. And that's where we want to head toward. You see, there are many who longingly look back. They longingly look back to things that they've left, and maybe they'll evenly longingly look back to the past as they live in the past. Yeah, no, don't think so. So it's this tendency so many times that they kind of walk backwards as they're looking to the past, as they're looking back. And I don't know how many times you've ever tried to do that. You know, a lot of times we're out walking with our grandkids or something, and I'm trying to, you know, walking backwards and being able to talk with them. And sometimes if you're not watching where you're going, things can happen. Now, this is a true story. I wasn't walking backwards, but I was walking downtown Tacoma for 32 years during the summers between teaching years. I would move furniture for Beacon's Moving and Storage in Tacoma. And I remember one specific time we were doing an office move in downtown Tacoma. And I'm not sure, but I think my brother James was on this job with me. And we were walking down the street, three abreast, three movers, and I'm the one with the degree, okay? I had a master's degree. And I'm walking down the street with these two, and James is on the far left. I don't remember who was in the middle. And I'm sitting there talking to him, and these fine friends of mine and brothers of mine didn't tell me that I was walking into a sign just like that. And sure enough, as I'm looking at them, bam, I walked into the sign. So where your focus is, what you are looking at, is determined upon the safety of your journey. See, the cross, you talk to any Christian, what does the cross symbolize to you? And they would repeat we'd say that the cross symbolizes both the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, what were the charges that were brought against Jesus to ensure his death? Well, I think the biggest one that the leaders of the Jewish nation used against him was that he was blaspheming. Okay, that it was blasphemy. And I looked up what the word blasphemy means, and it's a couple different definitions here. It said the act of insulting or showing contempt or lack of reverence for God. Well, that wasn't what Jesus was doing. The act of claiming the attributes of deity. That one? Yeah, guilty. Irreverence towards something considered sacred. Well, he definitely wasn't doing that one. He was the one who drove the money changers out of the temple. He very much held to that which was sacred. But he came along saying that the Father was in him. Here's what he said in John. Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak of my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. And he would say stuff like that, and all the spiritual leaders of the day, they'd rip their outer garments and say, that's blasphemy. And yet you have two pastors who stand up here week after week telling you the same thing, that God's presence is in us and that we are in Christ Jesus. And so, you know, the old saying, if it quacks like a duck and it walks like a duck, it's probably a duck. Yeah, a chicken, depending on what denomination you go to. So, Colossians 1:27 said, to them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery. So I'm not even going to try to explain this to you today because it's still a mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And then we go to another text in Colossians. Oh, no, excuse me, same text, different version. For God wanted them to know that the riches and glory of Christ are for you Gentiles too. And this is the secret. Christ lives in you. This gives you assurance of sharing his glory. And then I go to Ephesians, and in Ephesians 2:6, it tells me that we are raised up with him and seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now notice it doesn't say with Christ Jesus. It says in Christ Jesus. And so the marvel of this thing is that there's two-way exchange going on. He is in us and we are in him. Go figure. Oops. Not sure what that did. So it is a situation. I love technology. It is a situation where there's something supernatural going on, and you can't explain supernatural things. I can't explain to you how it is that God's presence is in me, but I'm breathing, I'm thinking, I'm alive, his presence is here. And even more of a mystery to me is how I can be in him. Because when I became aware of his presence in me, I became aware of that potential connection to Jesus Christ in heavenly places. And so through that, we have that two-way exchange that goes on. Now, I can tell you certain symbols. For instance, if I said this symbol, I'm going to show a symbol up there. You tell me the first thing that comes into your mind. So when I show you this, what comes to your mind? O.J. Simpson. Correct. For 5 points. Okay, how about if I show you this picture? Well, it's already on there. 9/11. Twin Towers. You can't think of the Twin Towers without that date, 9/11. Okay, how about the Holocaust? How about shame, pain, and death? Shame because of the way these people were treated as they were taken to these concentration camps. How many of you ever saw Schindler's List? Okay, a really graphic movie to show you what really happened back then. And we don't like to think about it. We don't like to talk about it because we're talking about man's inhumanity toward man. And in my opinion, every war, that's what it is, man's inhumanity toward man. But this one set the bar so high, I'm not sure. You know, other Holocausts have tried to reach it, but I don't think they've been successful in Africa and other places where there's been total annihilation attempted. But what these humans were put through, the shame that they were put through, obviously the pain and ultimately the death they had to experience. And so when I ask you what is the cross, a lot of people would say it's salvation, it's forgiveness, you know, it's all those things we talk about. But in actuality, the cross was shame, pain, and death. Because Jesus Christ was beaten beyond recognition. We're told that he was unrecognizable after they beat him. The standard mode for crucifixion back in the day was to strip them naked. And so he's hanging on the cross naked. And the pain of having spikes through your wrists and through your feet and not being able to breathe and having to push up on your feet every time is beyond anything we could ever even start to comprehend. And the ultimate death and the whole feeling of all the sins of the world upon them, the cross brought shame, pain, and death. So contrary to those who see the cross as salvation, I just want to tell you, the cross was a means of execution. It wasn't the cross who gave us salvation, who gave us forgiveness, who gave us a hope for the future. No, it was Jesus' death that gave us all those things. I mean, if the mode had been execution by putting a millstone around somebody and throwing them into the ocean, then would we all have, you know, millstones on our steeples instead of crosses? Sometimes we glorify the symbol too much. And I'm not belittling the experience of the cross, but what I'm telling you is there's nothing magical, there's nothing mystical or nothing super spiritual about the way that he was executed. The fact is he was executed. And so too many Christians kind of focus on the cross as the end all. And it's not, because Jesus' death, resurrection, and life is what gives us salvation. And our believing in that. It doesn't do us any good if we don't believe. John 11, Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die." There's your hope for the future. Jesus didn't say the cross is going to give you eternal life. Again, in Romans 5:8, "For God demonstrates his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." You know, the whole concept, before you were a twinkle in your parents' eyes, God knew of you. God knew, you know, and we've talked about this before, how there's never ever been anyone else who's lived who's had exactly the same fingerprints that you have. You are a one in a multi-billion trillion piece of work. And you're so priceless that heaven's absolute best was given for you. Now, back there on our wall, we have a banner from Philip Yancey's book, What's So Amazing About Grace, that says, there's nothing you can do to make God love you more. There's nothing you can do to make God love you less. How many of you believe that? I hope so. We teach it, we preach it all the time. God is not about judging your behavior. God's love is not dependent on whether you're a good boy or girl or a bad boy or girl. Because God is love. He can't help what he is. And he loves you. Now, when we first grabbed onto that 11 plus years ago, it was like a life raft to many people who were drowning in the aspect or the concepts of our behavior is what's going to save us. Because this definitely pokes, you know, holes in that whole thing. But here's the situation. If we take that state, that saying, that slogan, that whatever, and hang everything upon it, we stunt our growth. And that's why not too many months after we did it, I put on a tag to that saying. And those of you who were here 10 plus years ago, you will remember, hopefully, this tag. We haven't said a lot about it, but here's what the tag says. After that, nothing you can do, love more or less, but he loves you too much to leave you where he found you. And this is kind of the other side of the coin now we want to talk about. Because to me, the cross experience is all wrapped up in that top part. I mean, Jesus died to reestablish the connection with humanity and divinity, to restore to us the freedom of choice. But the whole purpose wasn't just to, okay, there it is, boom, we're done. The whole purpose was, okay, now I want to give you the tools to make your life even better. And that's where the growth comes after the cross experience. You know, there are those moments in history that just stick out. And the cross is one of those. We refer back to 2,000 plus years when Jesus died. But again, if that's where our whole focus is, we're going to miss out on what's coming. Because we're so busy looking back. Now, you knew I couldn't get through a message without some kind of a sports analogy. So here's my sports analogy, and it may not be all that cool or great, but it has a point. One of the biggest complaints against the Seattle Mariners is that they keep looking back to 1995. It was the pinnacle of our existence. Even though we won 116 games in 2001, we keep going back to 1995. And because we keep going back to 1995, our expectations for the future are so much lower. You know, we need to look forward to a time when the Seattle Mariners eventually gets into the World Series, and maybe even before I'm dead and gone, wins a World Series. Instead of always looking back to 1995. Acts 3:19. Repent, then, and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Now, this is a future tense statement being said here. So here are some instructions that we have been given post-crucifixion, resurrection, post the cross. We're being told, repent, okay? You know what? Everybody in here makes mistakes. I hate to tell you, if you're looking for a perfect church, go back out to your car, because this isn't it. If you're looking for perfect people, this isn't the place. We've got some people sitting in our midst this morning who have done some whoppers, or standing in your midst, who have done some whoppers. But we're here because we repent. We're here because we say, God, I blew it. I don't like the feeling of separation that I'm feeling right now from you. I don't like the feeling of separation from my fellow person, whoever I've done wrong. I want to change that. I want to come back into relationship with you. I mean, that's the cross experience. Reconnecting. And so when we repent, we're saying, God, I want to be reconnected. And then turn to God. Basically, if my weakness, my area of sin is over here, turn away from it and turn to God. Because God's in that opposite direction of that thing that keeps dragging me down. So turn to God. God is our answer. It's simplistic, but it is. God is our answer. Now, there may be avenues you have to go through as far as counseling, therapy, to get to that point where you've turned and you're relying on God to give you, to fill that void that I'm going back here to try to fill. You know, I'm back here doing this because it's about that. Have you heard me say that before? This is about that. And that's the same thing here. Turning to God is a moving from this to that, because it's all about God. We're out there searching for something. Whatever it is we're experimenting with, whatever it is we're trying to medicate with, to deaden our senses with, because our reality is we need that from God and we're not getting it. And so we turn to God so that our sins may be wiped out and the times of refreshing may come. Now, this has a historical application to the day of Pentecost, right after Christ's resurrection and ascension into heaven, but it also has a last day application. Go figure. The Bible says all that cool stuff you saw happen in when Jesus was here and right after Jesus was here with his disciples and apostles, it's going to be even bigger and better in the last days. I'd sure like to be a part of that. And so these are post-cross counsel commands that we're being given. Here's another one in 2 Peter 3:18. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. There is expected to be growth. You know, we've talked about this. All these kids out here, we love kids. I'm in the teaching profession because I love kids. When I eventually hang up my chalk and eraser, one of the biggest deals going to be is I'm not going to be around kids that much anymore. It's what's kept me so young all these years. That's why I have so much hair still. It's because kids are really something special, and we expect to see them grow. Every once in a while, on a Sunday night, I watch the Extreme Home Makeover, and I think it was last week's final episode, maybe you saw the one where the little boy who had the brittle bone disease was the family they were serving. And because of his disease, he cannot, will not ever grow to be a normal size. He was like 10 years old, I think he was, and he had already broken his bones 59 times or something like that. Something unbelievable. And we see something like that happens. We see dwarfism. We see something's wrong. Because they're not growing as we expect them to grow, and so we know something is wrong. And God says the same thing. When you come to the cross and you come to realize that God's presence is in you and you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, that's not where he wants the experience to end. And that's the cross experience. Now, every once in a while, because I'm so thick-headed and I blow it and I make those mistakes, I have to go back to that cross experience and reconnect with his grace and his forgiveness and those sort of things. But then I can get back on with getting on with what God's plan is in my life. He doesn't want us to stagnate, to stay at that young, immature Christian stage of life at the cross. And so he wants us to move on and to grow in grace and knowledge. And with that, he wants us to grow in faith as well. Faith is believing. And what are we believing in? That which is unseen, our scripture this morning. You know, how can you believe in that which is unseen? That's faith. That's faith. And what cracks me up in the public school world is that's one thing the evolutionists say to Christians. How could you believe in creationism and the flood and all that kind of stuff? It takes faith. And I bite my tongue and say, how can you believe that your uncle was a monkey? It would take faith. Just a different kind of faith. So what do you do with this one? Because let me tell you what, when I was in my real conservative days, I had a whole different interpretation of Matthew 5:48. Matthew 5:48 says, but you are to be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Well, I put in parentheses, my addition there, what we're talking about. Because if you put it in context, Matthew 5, for those of you who aren't familiar with it, is this series of talks that Jesus is giving on this hill. And it's called the Beatitudes. And he's saying, blessed are those who do this, blessed are those who do that. And he ends up at the end of this chapter saying, be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. But everything he's talked about in context prior to that was love. He was talking about loving your neighbor. He was talking about loving others, loving those who despise you, all those things with love. And in that context, he said, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. He's not saying, now go out there and don't sin, don't stumble, don't think any wrong thoughts, because we live in a sinful world. And we're, you know, struggling and battling that every day of our lives. What he said is this growing in grace and knowledge of who God is. Who do we say God is? God is love. Grow in that. Take it in. Let it saturate you. Become part of what you are learning, and you will, day by day, become more and more perfect in love. Your love is going to become more unconditional, so that when people mess you up, you have the right response. You know, Anita was reading from a book last night about the life of Paul. And Paul went to Rome. Paul had these great plans of what he was going to do to go and evangelize the city of Rome. Now, we're studying ancient Rome in my class right now. You know, and so as soon as I introduced Rome, smart aleck boys in my class, toga, toga, toga. Okay, guys, there's more to Rome than togas. But the whole thing, Rome was the city of its day. It was the capital of the world, if you would, because the Roman Empire controlled everything around the Mediterranean Sea. Anything that bordered on the Mediterranean Sea was part of the Roman Empire. At that time, the world. And so Paul had this grand plan of going to Rome and evangelizing the Romans. But before he ever got there, he was taken into custody. And the way he went to Rome was in shackles. And he was imprisoned. Basically, it was a house arrest, so he was kind of in house arrest, and that's where he had to stay. And all these plans he had to evangelize Rome went out the window. Because God had a different plan. And so the way Paul, and you will be thankful for this before we're all done here, the way Paul communicated then with the people outside of his home was by letter. And guess what? Many of those letters that he sent out, we now call our scriptures. Because they are blessing us 2,000 plus years later. And had he not been under house arrest, had he not had to write those letters, there's a big section of the New Testament would be missing for us. And in addition to that, God brought people to Paul. You know, James was talking about job opportunity come knocking on your door. That's what was happening with Paul. These people were coming to Paul, and the guard who was, you know, his guard to keep him imprisoned was part of the house of Nero. Now, Nero was the big guy of the day. And the Bible says many of Nero's family became converted because of Paul. Had he not been arrested, had he not been imprisoned, that would have never happened. And so the whole thing here is that so many times what we have unplanned versus what God has planned are two different things. And when things don't go the way, and I'm preaching to myself, if I step on your toes, I'm sorry, but I'm stepping all over mine right now. When things don't go the way we have it planned, we tend to get all pouty, you know, disturbed, upset, all those kinds of things. And so what we've got to step back and realize, okay, God's presence is here. God knows what's best. I'm going to roll with this. I'm going to go with the flow. Not what I had in mind, not what I had planned, but let's find out what goes on. Case in point, we were going to have a banquet tonight. A celebration banquet tonight. And things worked out where, if we do it, we're going to have a lot of people that can't be here because of other commitments. So we rolled with it and we said, you know what? Let's do it next fall after summer's over. Everybody's back to getting the routines and everything. Let's do it, and we'll do it bigger and better then. And there's a reason, I'm sure, why that's going to happen that way. Matthew 9:37, Jesus said to his disciples, "The harvest is great, but the workers are few." You know, talk about post-cross experiences. Because the Christian church began with one man and 12 followers. And it very quickly started ballooning. After that man was killed, crucified, it exploded. Even though the Roman Empire that we just talked about tried to wipe them out, it just kept growing and growing. Even though other entities have tried to destroy it through the ages, it has grown and grown and grown. Even though it's in the midst of a holy war right now with Islam, it continues to grow. And the reason, you know, Jesus says the harvest is great, but the workers are few is because there's too many of us that are still back at the cross experience. Saying, oh, I just love the grace and the forgiveness. And we just kind of stay there. And we don't get motivated. We don't get busy. So that other people can come to that experience. We stagnate. We don't grow in grace and knowledge. Romans 10:17, talking about faith. Faith comes from hearing. That is hearing the good news about Christ. There's a world out there dying because they haven't heard the good news about Jesus Christ. They haven't heard that someday there is going to be an end to this world. That Jesus is going to come again. He's not going to set his clock at 6 o'clock and say that's it. Because we don't know the day or the hour, and that's why I'm not worried about today as my kids are worried about today. Because we don't know the day or the hour. But we are going to experience the second coming of Jesus Christ. Also in Romans, Romans 1:20. Talking about the idea of faith and believing again, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuses. What does that mean? I'll put it in, I'm always asking sixth graders, put that in sixth grade vocabulary. So I'm going to put that in sixth grade vocabulary for you. When you walk out on a day like yesterday, and the birds are singing, the flowers are blooming, the roadies are all on now, the azaleas and all that kind of stuff, doesn't your heart respond to that? And don't you say, because we know the presence, we say, thank you, Jesus, thank you, God. But even those who don't know him, they talk about how they're moved on days like that. It's because God's Spirit is wooing them. It is God's other book, if you would. When you get out into nature and you see these beautiful waterfalls or you see these things that God has created, it's God's other book letting you know, I'm here, I'm alive, and I'm well. And this is just a taste of what I've got in store for you when we get done here. And so there's no excuse to not know that there's a higher power, that there's a God out there because of all the beauty in this world. the birth of a child. Those of you who've had children, remember the first time you looked down and saw those 10 fingers, those 10 toes? And for some, maybe the kids didn't come out that way, but they were beautiful in every other way, and you know, they were healthy, they were breathing, they were able to come home from the hospital with you. They're miracles, and those miracles turn you to the Creator. Next text is in a different version from the New Living Testament. For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see His invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature, so they have no excuse for not knowing God. And then we come back to our the concept of Christ in us again, Colossians 1:27. I think we had this one already. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And then our scripture, 2 Corinthians 4:18. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Anybody know where that background comes from? Now, I know there's a lot of people out there don't like sci-fi. But if you want to get a taste of what we're talking about, that what you see is not as real as what you don't see, I challenge you to watch The Matrix. Because what we're living is not exactly like that, but it's a great thought provoker that what we experience and see isn't necessarily the real reality. It's not God's reality. Anybody know who Bono is? You too. Absolutely. Here's what Bono has to say when he weighs in on this. My understanding of Scripture has been made simple by the person of Christ. You want to know what a Christian is? You want to know what the post-cross experience should be? Look at the life of Christ. You know, he knew he had 3.5 years to do something. And I wonder if we all knew that starting today, we had 3.5 years. I wonder if our behaviors, our attitudes, our what we prioritize, I wonder if those would change. So the whole concept, all I have to do is look at Jesus, and then I can understand the Scriptures through that. So we talked about the Apostle Paul and his trip to Rome, but I want to look at Hebrews 5:11 through chapter 6, verse 3. Talking about moving on. Therefore, let us move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and of faith in God, instruction about cleansing rites, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment, and God permitting, we will do so. We're being called to move on. Don't keep dwelling on the simple stuff. You know, I don't care. It's a great poster. Everything I needed to learn, I learned in kindergarten. Okay? That's the foundation, but it's not everything. And God is saying, don't stay in kindergarten. I got a whole lot more for you. I want to teach you trig. I want to teach you physics. I want to teach you quantum physics. And he's not even here. So move on. Become a mature Christ follower. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Who wrote that? Paul. Paul was so much a grace guy. I mean, it's all about grace. And why? Because Paul had experienced the works trip. And this was his natural reaction to that. You know what? I've been there. I've done that. I don't want any part of it. It's all about grace. And then we've got another guy who was a disciple by the name of James, who says, what does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? And so we start seeing this. Oh, check out this next one in James 2. James 2:18. Yet a man may say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. It seems like we got two opposing views here from two of the most ardent followers of Jesus Christ. So here's what's going on. And this reflects my own personal Christian experience, and I'm going to bet it reflects some of your experiences as well. It's not a denominational thing. It's in every Christian church. You look at our elections in the United States. There's been no mandate for the last how many years? You know, we've got a president winning by 1, maybe 2 percentage points, if even that. We've got hanging chads and all kinds of other things. But here's what's going on in the Christian world. We have the conservatives and we have the liberals. And it seems like the world is asking us to line up on one side or the other. Which, by the way, is why I'm neither Republican nor Democrat. I'm one of them independents. And what we don't realize is that neither way is the healthy way. Because if you're going to talk about grace and nothing else about grace, you're going to be stunted in your Christian growth. If you're going to talk about works and nothing but works, you can't earn salvation through your works. You can't work your way to heaven. So what is the compromise? And I think the compromise is again found in James. James 2:26, faith and works. As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. So, everybody, check your pulse. Are you alive this morning? Amen. Are you spiritually alive today? Because you got to have both to be spiritually alive. You've got to believe in the grace and the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. And after that has happened in your life, you got to move on beyond the cross, and you got to start doing what Christ followers do. You know, read the history of the Christ followers. They didn't just sit around and maybe go to the synagogue every Saturday, and that was it. No, they were sharing and telling. When Jesus called his disciples in the beginning, his disciples would go to a brother or to someone else and say, "You got to come check out this guy." The woman at the well, she went back and told the whole town, "You got to come out and hear what I just heard. Come and see." You don't have to be a theological PhD. You just got to know how to love people. You just got to know how to say, "Hey, man, I understand what you're going through." And I want to tell you, I'm really blessed because I'm part of a group of people who not only understand life's challenges and when we've fallen and we've broken and we're hurt and scraped up and everything bleeding, but we like to encourage and help pick up and help people back on their journey. How you treat someone after they have fallen and skinned their knee speaks volumes. You know, if you go by and do the old, whatever the Simpson character is, Adam, as they're laying down, bloodied, scraped up, it shouts who you are and whose you are. But if you rush over, pick up, dust off, and maybe even for the first few steps, assist, it shouts who you are and whose you are. Bottom line, what we're talking about is this whole thing of walking the talk. Easy to talk, a little more difficult to walk the talk. The Good Samaritan, he walked the talk. The Bible's full of people who walk the talk. The challenge for us in 2011 is, are we going to stand up? Are we going to walk the talk? Or are we just going to stay kneeling at the cross and be stunted in our spiritual growth? Because there is life beyond the cross. And it's so much more fun It's so much richer. It's messy, but so is raising a child. But look at the results down the road. God's calling us to move beyond the cross. Let's pray. Father, first and foremost, I want to thank you this morning for the cross, for the death, for the resurrection, the life that you led before the cross, the life that you lead after the cross. And just you, as you were resurrected from that death experience and you've moved on, you invite us to do the same. We linger at the cross, but you say, come, I've got so much more for you. There's so much beyond the cross that I want you to experience. And there's so many other people that need to be introduced to the cross, and only you can do that. But you can't do it by staying at the cross. You've got to move on beyond. So, Father, I just pray that each one in here, as those opportunities become available, and it may only be through a smile, it may be through a kind word, a kind act, but help us to move beyond the cross and be able to introduce someone else to that cross experience. And as we continue this series over the next few weeks, God, I just pray that you will help us to open our minds to what your plan is for our lives, how you can use us. Because like young little Samuel, we want to say, here am I, Lord, send me. So Lord, we thank you for this time together. We pray your blessing upon each family, each individual here. And bless us through this day and through the coming week. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, have a fantastic week, and hopefully I'll get to see some of you tonight. If you don't show up there tonight, I'm going to wonder. So, otherwise, blessings, and we'll see you next Saturday.